part of this today. The world is in trouble. It always has been. The kingdom of God is God's hand reaching into the earth to draw us close to Him. And it was so good to know Him by the power of His name and in the fullness of His Spirit. It is a tremendous comfort to stand on the foundation of the Word of God that never changes. They are changing all the rules culturally right now. We are in a place of a seismic shift. And culturally, our rules and laws are changing, and from the highest government of the land down to the local level in a place like Alabama. But I'm telling you that the Word of God stands true. God knows those that are His, and the rule of God never changes, and the law of God never changes. You can stand on it. It's a foundation for your life. Great place to build your home, your family, your house is on the Word of God. We're delighted that Brother Prado is with us this morning. We love him and appreciate him. And we're looking forward to him being with us in the month of February. We're going to do like 3 weekends in a row. And so we wanted to have him come here in December and just to touch us again and to make sure that we stay connected with him. I thank God for the fivefold ministry, and I thank God for the gift of evangelism, the ministry, the calling of evangelism that's a part of the fivefold ministry. But Brother Prado works in more than that. He's got the spirit of a pastor on him, and he's got the spirit of a prophet on him, and we're just really excited to walk in this house with him and in the Word of God today. As he comes, I want you to stretch forth your hand, pray for him and Sister Prado and their little girl. Pray the blessing of God on his house and on his ministry.
Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure many here can quote it. And somewhat appropriate, I guess, for this time of season. And we're going to get right into this. So good to be here with you. Good to be here with the people of God. So glad to see Pastor Sutton. God knows I love and appreciate him and his family so much. And I love and appreciate everyone here. I always love what I feel when I come into the house of God. And nothing like God's people, amen? Nothing like God's people. Amen. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Say amen when you got it. The Bible says, "And you shall call, and she shall bring forth a son," speaking of Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus." Everyone say Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sins. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I want to preach to you just for a few moments this morning on this thought: his name and our sins. His name and our sins. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is anointed. God, I'm asking you that you would transfer that anointing onto us today and bless us through the preaching of your word. Let there be a mighty move of your spirit. Let people be filled with your spirit, healed of your spirit, delivered by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shout a healthy amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. You may be seated. It goes without saying that the things we're most familiar with are also the things we least reflect upon. I think that both collectively and individually, most of us overlook the deep significance of having a name. When we do think about our own name, we tend to think about it in terms of what it would be like to have a different name. So it's not uncommon for us to contemplate not so much what our name might mean, but how we would feel if we had a different name. Perhaps one of the most profound qualities of a name is that a name has the ability to extract us from crowds, allowing us to be more than a "hey you" or some sterile number on a government list or census. For the people of the Bible, names were no less important, and perhaps even more so. In their world, names conveyed vital information regarding reputation, history, divine purpose, and core beliefs. Those despised regions of the modern Bible reader where pages are flooded with names were nothing short of relished documents for biblical people. The Bible is quick in pointing out to us that God has a name and that His name is unlike any other name because His name is directly attached to Him and He is unlike anyone. Psalms 113 and 3 says, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Psalms 124 and 8 says, "Our help is in the Lord, amen, who made heaven and earth." Psalms 148 and 13 says, "Praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." The most common name used for God in the Old Testament is Yehovah. It's in Hebrew, it's spelled Yud, He, Vav, He. We have translated that in English as Jehovah, which has some problems, but it'll work for now. Amen. The beautiful thing is that this name, Jehovah or Yehovah, it's in our Bible over 6,500 times. But the beautiful thing about this name is that God didn't just leave it out there. He used epithets, or what theologians call epithets, what are phrases and words that describe attributes of His character. If you want to modernize it, God put hashtags on it and handles. He did not just say, "I am Jehovah, I am God." He did not just leave it at that. Through a series of spotlighted and dramatic situations, God would give revelations of who He was. God would speak to His people through the mouth of prophets and say, "I am Jehovah Shalom," which means God, our peace. Amen. Now, the beautiful thing about the word shalom is that it does not just mean peace in the domestic sense where we might be getting, where God will help us to get along better with others or put a cease to war. But it also means that God will keep us in one peace, P-I-E-C-E. God's peace keeps us together. Amen. When life tries to disassemble us and take us apart, when situations try to fragment us and break us down, God said, "I will be your shalom. I will keep you whole. I will keep you one." I don't know about you, but I'm glad for all the times God has kept me in one piece. Amen. I don't think I'm alone up here today when I say I know what it is to go into situations where I know I should be falling apart. I know what it is to be in the middle of situations where I know I should be breaking down into 1,000 little pieces, but there is something keeping me together, and it is Jehovah Shalom. It is God, my peace. Amen. And I'm sure I've said this here before, but I remember very early on in my walk with God, one of my favorite scriptures was that God will give us peace that passes all understanding. And for years, I always thought, you know, God is going to keep me so chill that it'll flip you out. Amen. But I've come to learn that all understanding includes mine as well, too. And I've been living for God long enough now to tell you there's a lot of times I'm wondering why I'm not flipping out myself. And all I can tell you, it is the peace of God. It is God that is keeping me together. Can I preach to you that I don't always understand how God is keeping me together? Can I tell you why there are times that I think to myself, I should be giving up right about now. I should have thrown in the towel a long time ago, but the peace of God will keep you calm as you walk into the doctor's office. The peace of God will keep you calm as you go into court. The peace of God will keep you calm as you have to go into the principal's office to talk to him about your crazy kid. The peace of God passes all understanding. It passes people's understanding. It passes our understanding. It exceeds our intelligence. It exceeds our comprehension. I'm really not preaching yet, but I want you to know there is no peace like the peace of God. The devil is fighting hard, amen, to try to duplicate, to try to replace and imitate the peace of God. The devil will try to duplicate the peace of God with some liquor. The devil will try to duplicate the peace of God with some drugs. The devil will try to duplicate the peace of God with money. The devil will try to duplicate the peace of God, amen, with all kinds of stuff. And God in his mercy, amen, at least if he loves us, he will allow those things sometimes to crumble in our lives in order to show us there is nothing that can give you tranquility and peace and solace like I can. Oh, God, help me right now. This is not part of my message, but I am firm in my belief that there are people here today. You are wondering why everything around you is falling apart. Can I tell you, it's because God don't want you trusting in that stuff. There are some people, they trust in their health. Amen. God will sometimes even let your health fall apart to show you don't trust in your flesh. There are people that trust in their money. God will let your money fall apart to show you don't you get peace from that. All that stuff is momentary. All that stuff is dependent and all that stuff is dependent on other elements, but the peace of God depends on nothing. You can have the peace of God in an ugly situation. You can have the peace of God in a nasty situation. You can have the peace of oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. The Lord, amen, would speak to the children of Israel. Well, you know, here's the beautiful thing. Our Bible is chocked with sickness. You know, there is, and I don't know that it's as prevalent today as it used to be, but I can remember, you know, 10, 15 years ago, you would hear just a lot of preaching that, you know, being sick maybe might have been related to something you did wrong. You know, you break your leg, it's because you didn't pay a tithe or something. You know, it just crazy stuff. But the reality is that God's people get sick a lot. And the Bible is chocked with sickness. Because being sick is part of being human. And godly people get sick. And godly people pass away from those sicknesses. And not only is the Bible replete with physical sickness, it is replete with emotional sickness. People have been losing their health and their mind for a long time. It is nothing new. Amen. It's been happening for millennia. Amen. And but to these situations, God would give the revelation of I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you. Amen. Now, here's the beautiful thing about Jehovah Rapha is the first time it appears in the Bible is when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. Now, something you have to understand about Egypt is that it had some of the most advanced forms of medicine. They had both invasive and non-invasive forms of surgery. They had dentistry. They had pharmacies. They had all kinds of medical. In fact, the founders and fathers of Western medicine, many of them would take many of their most fundamental learnings of medicine from the Egyptians. And can I tell you that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they probably wondered, who's going to fix my tooth and who's going to fix my leg and who's going to give me my shots and who's going to give me my pills? And the Lord spoke to them and said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. I got your back on this. While we believe that Christians get sick, we believe Christians get healed. Can I tell you that I've had a lot of people I love pass away on me? Can I tell you that one of the hardest things for me to preach is that God is a healer? But can I tell you that I cannot change what God has declared about himself? Can I tell you that I have been sick? I have been to the altar, went back to my chair with my sickness. But can I tell you that I cannot back down or back off about what God has said about himself? And God said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am God, your healer. I am the Lord that heals you. Friend of mine, I want you to know, we don't just believe, we know that God is a healer. In 2014, God is a healer. He heals. He can heal the common cold, and he can heal rare forms of diseases. He can heal you in your body. He can heal broken bones. He can heal pulled tendons. He can heal broken down bodies. Our God is a healer. Amen. Psalms 105 and 37 says, they left Egypt with gold and silver, and there was not one feeble person among his tribes. Amen. God didn't just bring them out, amen, with money. He brought them out with health. God didn't just bring them out with money. He brought them out with health. I want you to know God is able to deliver you to the uttermost. He can deliver every strata of your life, every aspect of your existence, be it financial, be it physical, be it spiritual. God's got your back. God can take care of... Oh, Jesus. You know, let me say this. Not only can God heal your body, he can heal your emotions. Amen. Jesus, speaking of himself in Luke 4 and 18, says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive. Amen. I think that people who struggle with emotional dynamics would tell you that sometimes they'd rather have a broken leg than a broken heart. They'd rather have a broken arm than a broken spirit. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ can heal you of your emotional situations? Can I tell you that if you will allow God into your heart, he can mend your broken heart? He can put the pieces back together again. He can regulate your thoughts again. He can get you thinking right again. I'm not embarrassed to tell you this. I can tell you that after being saved, after coming out of the water, there have been a lot of situations and dynamics where I have felt like I'm not going to mentally make it through this. There have been a lot of situations where I thought I am being torn apart in my mind. There have been a lot of situations that I came into church with where I thought, man, I was so bitter. I was so angry. I was so overtaken with grief. I was so overtaken with this emotional deal and that emotional deal. You're looking at someone who has seen his share of visits to the therapist and the psychologist. But can I tell you that I found out, amen, that if you'll hit that altar and throw those hands up and put your situation in the hands of God, he is Jehovah Rapha. Can I tell you that Jesus holds true to his promise? He will heal the brokenhearted. And not only will he heal the brokenhearted, he will set the captive free. He'll open up the cage of depression. He'll open up the cage of anxiety. He'll open up, he'll swing that cage open. And if you're ready to run, you can run. And if you're ready to walk out, you can walk out of it. And you can walk out of it with the grace of God, the healing of God, the peace of God. Oh, Jesus. Somebody shout amen. God speaks to Abraham. Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac. It's not a pretty situation, at least in Abraham and Isaac's mind. And Isaac notices that there's wood, there's matches, there's rope, but there ain't no sacrifice. And he asks Pops, where's the ram? And Abraham speaks back to Isaac, and he says, he is Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide. And when Abraham and Isaac get up to the mountain, and you know the story, so I won't drag it out, but they find out that God the whole time had a ram stuck in a thicket. God had that provision tied down. I'm preaching to somebody. You're stressing out about Christmas. You're stressing out about the next 10, 20 years. You're stressing out about 2015. Can I tell you that God's got it taken care of? Before you got up to the mountain, God had it. You better listen to this chubby preacher. You better shout if you're stressing out. You better get your... You better know that before you were broke, God had provision. Before you even knew you were going to be where you're at, God... You don't need to sweat it. You don't need to stress it out. God's got your provision tied down. It ain't moving. It's waiting on you. It's waiting on you. I'm not preaching blab it and grab it. I'm preaching that he is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I'm preaching he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. You may not know how God's going to do it, but I'm telling you he can do it. You may not know how God's going to provide. I'm telling you he's a provider. Come on. We need to put our trust in God right now. We have got, come on. I want us all to magnify Jesus here right now. Come on. You need to put your trust in God. Oh, Jesus. You know, I am preaching to people right now that if you would do nothing else but activate your memory, your faith would go sky high. If you would do nothing else but remember and look back and say, you know what? I've noticed that every year God has come through. You know what? I have noticed that year after year after year after year, our income has gone up. I don't see any reason why God would change. Glory. If God... I'm telling you, God is faithful. And sometimes we've got to activate our memory and we've got to remember all the things he's done. Sometimes we need to do nothing more than have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting where we pull up a chair, take out a pen and a paper, and start writing down all the stuff he's ever done. And before you know it, you will get your shout on. Before you know it, you'll have tears running down your face. And before you know it, no matter how low your income is, your faith will be sky high. No matter, Matthew 6 and 8, Jesus says, your Father knows what things you have need of after you ask, while you ask, before you ask. God is way ahead of you. I would have shouted right there, God is way ahead of you. Before you cried about it, before you got in a fight with your husband about it, before you woke up this morning, I'm telling you, God's ahead of you. I'm telling you, he's got your ram tied down. I'm telling you. I'm going to preach now. I'm going to preach. We're just chit-chatting. There is a problem. There's a problem with Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom. There's a problem. Everyone say there's a problem. There is a problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And here's the problem. Everything God is willing to be, we're willing to be without. He is Jehovah Shalom. But we're actually willing to live without peace. You would think nobody likes sleeping on the couch. Some folks like sleeping on the couch. You would think everybody on this side of the church that has a problem with somebody on that side of the church is waiting on the edge of their seat to go shake hands and make up. It's getting quiet. You would think everybody is eager to get together with their relatives for Christmas. Can I tell you that I don't personally believe that Jesus had to muster up a lot of prophetic energies to declare in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars, because we actually like fighting. We actually like having grudges. It's part of our fallen nature. It's getting quiet. Some of you don't agree with me. You like fighting. There is something about us that our de facto, if we get an opportunity to choose between peace and problems, we will often opt for the problem. I just had a situation the other day. I had somebody decide that they were going to give me a piece of their mind. And I decided I got a little bit of mind I'd like to give you too. And I fought it. I resisted it. Because I knew that whole, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, that is carnality. That is flesh. That is just flesh. Flesh doesn't see the end. Flesh is blind. Flesh is instinctive. It's impulsive. It's impetuous. Flesh just does what comes to it naturally. It doesn't stop. It doesn't slow down. It doesn't say, you know what, pause. Flesh wants to fight. Flesh wants to sleep on the couch. Can I tell you something? With everything that's in you, seek peace. The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers. Can I tell you, there is a blessing in telling your husband, get off the couch, come to bed. Can I tell... Just got real quiet there. That's great preaching. You don't like that? I like that. That's great preaching. There is a blessing, and there is a blessing in getting up from this side of the church and heading over to that side of the church and saying, you know what? I don't even care who was wrong. I'm sorry. My bad. I don't even want to discuss the dynamics. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Come on. Who wants to be blessed? I want the peace of God. I want the peace of God. I'm going to resist my flesh's urge to keep the peace of God out of my life, Reggie. I want the peace of God. I'm going to make up with people. I'm okay with taking the low road. You know what? There is nothing. Well, I'll leave that alone. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is God, our healer. You would think everybody wants to be healed. Everybody don't want to be healed. Some folks want to check. I'm trying. Folks are locking up on me this morning. Some folks want to check. Some folks want an open prescription. Some folks want to drink it away. Some folks want to smoke it away. Some folks want to shoot it down. Some folks don't want to be healed. I am telling you as a preacher, I can assure you that your pastor many times has gotten up and preached healing, and you without even God telling us, you can almost detect who the people in the crowd are that God wants to do something for, and that altar call will hit, and the song service is on hit, and everything's ripe and ready for a healing, and people will stay in their pew. It happened. The irony, the tragedy, the agony of this service will be that I preach this and there will be people sick in their body that will not come up and ask anybody to pray for them. You would think everybody wants their broken heart mended. That ain't true. Some folks want to identify with their broken heart. Some folks want to take sad selfies all day. Oh, you know, just crying. Some folks want to post their junk on Facebook. Some folks, do you know, brother, do you know, there are people in this service right now hoping Chubby's almost done so somebody can ask them, how are you doing? In case you haven't noticed, that's why folks don't ask anymore. We don't mean it like that. You think everybody wants to shake depression off. You think everybody wants to get over their ex. You think everybody wants to shake it off. You think everybody wants to get rid of the anxiety. You think everybody wants to run a lap around the church and celebrate the liberty of Jesus Christ. You think everybody wants to say, you know what? I am not going to allow my emotions to dictate my future. I am going to allow my praise to dictate. But that is not the reality. We don't always want that. But if we want that, we can have that because He is that for us. But we've got to want it. Come on, we've got to want it. Come on, no matter what your situation is, even if you got to go into surgery, even if you got to go through it, you ought to make it up in your mind this morning and say, I refuse to go through this by myself. If I'm going to be operated on, God's going with me. If I'm going to have to take these pills, I'm taking them with Jesus on my side. And I'm going to believe that God can heal me of this. I'm going to believe that God can. If he does or he doesn't, that's up to him. But I'm going to that altar. I'm lifting those hands. I'm asking that pastor to lay his hands on my head. I'm going to believe God. We need to magnify God here. I feel a snag in the service. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. I'm not trying to be nasty, but I feel like there's an ugly spirit here fighting people, trying to keep them captive, trying to tell them there is no key to your lock. The devil is a liar. There's a key to your lock. That key is in the hands of Jesus, but you gotta want it. Let's magnify God. Come on, I'm not trying to drag this out, but there's something really trying to get a hold of us here this morning. There is something really. Come on, fight your flesh. It has nothing to do with you're tired. It has nothing to do with Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with my sermon. It's our flesh trying to keep us where we're at. It's our flesh trying to fight us. It's our flesh trying to restrain us. It's our... You know, Frederick Douglass said, the one thing the oppressor loves to do is to make the oppressed feel like everything's normal. Like their oppression is normal. That's the one thing the devil's going to try to do in your life, is try to get you to think, this is just the way it is. There's no anomaly here. There's nothing odd here. You've just always been kind of blue. You're melancholy. He'll try to put all kinds of fancy. You just don't like Mondays. Can I tell you, you don't need to live with that. You don't need to have that. You don't need to live under the bondage and the pressure and the weight of that. You have a God who has a key to your lock. He wants to swing that gate. The Bible says to serve the Lord with gladness. God wants to give you joy. God wants to give you peace. But we have to want it too. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us, he is Jehovah Jireh. God, our provider. You think everybody wants the blessings of God. You would think everybody wants to come up. You would think everybody desires stability. I'm not even talking about wealth. I'm just talking about stability. You think everybody wants to pay their debts off. Everybody don't want to pay their debts off. There are people here that if you got a financial blessing right now, your first option would not be go pay my debts. You say that. The prophet Elijah, in fact, he helped one woman who was starving. He made sure that oil kept pouring out, but he told her, he said, now go pay your debtors. He said, I'm gonna bless you, but I'm blessing you so you can go pay that off. Well, there's a revelation, isn't there? You think everybody wants to come out. Everybody don't want to come out. We're almost done. We're getting there. Anyone, which is all of us on some level, who does not want peace, who does not want provision, who does not want healing, needs to be saved. creatures that would live in a desire to have these things are creatures that need saving. And God said, I will be Jehovah, your salvation. I will be Jesus. Jesus literally means Jehovah, your Savior. I am telling you that the problem even with that is that some of us don't want to be saved. You think everybody wants to be saved? Everybody don't want to be saved. I remember when I came to church, one of my biggest deals is, do I really want this? Can I be honest with you? I looked at church life as a little bit of a bondage. You know, without anybody, you know, I thought, man, I don't know if I really want to do this. I don't know if I really want to start saying no to a bunch of stuff. And the crazy thing is that everything I was wondering whether I really wanted to say no to was stuff that was hurting me. Like, I don't know if I really want to say no to drugs. We're laughing, but there are people here right now, they're thinking to themselves, I don't know if I really want that. And if you don't want it, you don't. We're landing. I'm reaching. You know, the Bible says this of Jesus, speaking of the way Jesus will preach to Gentile people. That's us. It says, number one, he will not cry in the streets. What that's talking about are market vendors. They used to stand out on the streets in the days of Jesus like they would today at most flea markets or markets and yell, 2 for 1, 50% off, best deal in town. And the Bible says, Jesus will not do this. Jesus ain't going to come up with any service and say, hey, I'm the one that saved you. Should have been dead in that car crash. I'm the best thing going for you. Jesus is not going to shout at you, hey, over here, never done you wrong. Hey, remember when you wanted to take your life and I came in your car? Hey, remember when I stopped you? Remember when you should have committed suicide but it didn't work? How about serving me? How about locking up with me? He's not going to do that. Jesus wants us of our own volition, of our own mind, of our own will to say, you know what? I don't need anybody to tell me. I know that you are the best thing going in my life. I know without anybody preaching to me that I should have been dead. I know that people have hurt me, but it wasn't you that hurt me. I know that there... I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I feel like I'm preaching to somebody. You know that gun should have went off, but that gun didn't go off. That was a Jesus thing. And I'm here to let you know that in spite of all those things, Jesus is not here to twist your arm. Jesus, you know, I used to really try to do my best to sell people out on God. But you know what I have found out the hard way? You can convince people to come to the altar. You can convince people to say, you know what, I'm going to go and make a decision for Jesus right now. But you know what? If it ain't coming from their gut, they're going to be back at the altar week after week, year after year. They'll be in and out. There's got to be something in us that says, you know what, God? I know. I know. Without anybody pushing it down my throat, without anybody yelling at me, I know. We need to pray here just for a few seconds. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus. Oh God. Oh God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. God's talking to somebody right now. Oh, Jesus. I'm gonna, this is my very last statement of the morning. It really is. There's a whole lot more I could say, but I'm stopping here. The Bible says, he will not cry in the streets, and he will not break a bruised reed. You know, Dawson, for some people, it's not a faith issue. It's not a belief in God issue. It's a trust issue. Some people don't serve God because they've been hurt. And they're not ready to put their life in anybody else's hands anytime soon. They've surrendered to people and people have abused them. They've surrendered to people and people have hurt them. They've surrendered to people and people have taken advantage of them. Can I tell you, friend, that the Bible says that he will not break a bruised reed. If you are bruised, if life has beat you up, I want to assure you, Jesus won't break you. He's one man you can trust. Young person, you can trust Jesus with your life. You know, I think honesty is the best policy. I think kids deserve attention. I think kids deserve attention. I think kids deserve attention. Number one, because they did not ask to be born. You had them. So if you have them, they deserve your attention, whether you meant to have them or not. That is irrelevant. They deserve your attention, not your mother's attention, not your father's attention, your attention, not a babysitter's attention, your attention. Kids deserve your attention. Now, unfortunately, kids, there are kids here, there are young people here, there are some people that you, there are adults here that need to embrace this right now, but I'm talking to young people here. I am sorry if you are not getting the attention that you deserve. It is not okay. But let me say this in defense of your parents in some cases. In some cases, your parents actually wish they could give you more attention. In some cases, your parents wish they didn't have to work so much. And in some cases, I could genuinely tell you that it probably breaks your parents' hearts just as much as it breaks your heart that y'all can't be together more. True? True. Now, while children don't articulate this, while young people don't typically articulate this, the truth of the matter is that when you're young, if you're not getting the attention you feel you deserve, you'll get it any way you can. And there's a lot of young people that say, if I don't get the attention of my parents under positive circumstances, then I'll get it under negative circumstances. And can I tell you that if you are not getting the attention you want from your parents, the worst thing you could do to yourself is try to garner attention under negative circumstances. The worst thing you could do is ruin your life. It's bad enough You're already bruised. Don't break yourself. It's bad enough. You're already hurt. Don't destroy your life in an attempt to get attention. If you want attention and your parents are not giving it to you, or they cannot give it to you, I'm not trying to sound cheesy. I'm not trying to sound cliche, but you're looking at a preacher that wants to tell you flat-footed, face-to-face, God will give you that attention. You can go to the Lord in prayer, and He will. He'll never tell you He's busy. He'll never tell you to come back later. He'll never tell you He don't have time. He'll never tell you He don't love you. He'll never tell you I don't know you. He'll never tell you get away. He will wrap you in His arms. I'm sorry. I just believe God loves young people like that. I just believe that if a young person goes to God instead of destroying their life and says, God, I need you to love on me, I believe it's going to be a matter of seconds before they feel the presence of a holy God come down on their soul. I'm preaching. You don't need to sleep with nobody for attention. You don't need to wear tighter clothes for attention. You don't need to act ignorant like a meathead for attention. You don't need to go beat people up for attention. You don't need to go get suspended from school for attention. You don't need to be the class clown for attention. You can get attention from God. Oh, Jesus. He will not break a bruised reed. I'm done preaching. I'm done preaching. I'm telling there are people here. You all bruised up. You're all bruised up. You've done all kinds of stuff. Not only has life beat you up, you beat yourself up. I feel Jesus here this morning. Girl, that relationship ain't right, and you know in your heart of hearts, girl, that you're just trying to get attention from areas you don't need to be doing. And I'm telling you right now, you could transfer all that pain. Let's all stand in the presence of God here this morning. Musicians, if you could come. Let's reverence the Lord here just for a few seconds. There really is a wonderful presence of God here. Let's lift our hands and reverence the Lord. I really feel the beautiful presence of the Lord. Come on, let's just pray. Come on. La presencia del Señor está en este lugar. Para sanar, para liberar. Hallelujah. I could hear the clicks of gates and cages. I can feel doors being swung open. Come on. Come on. This altar's open. Come on. God's talked to us. He ain't gonna go get us. I don't want anybody in the church going to get you. I want you to come. Because you want to come. If you don't want to come, you could stay in your seat. But if you want to give God a chance, come on, there's a beautiful presence of the Lord in the house. Oh, Jesus.
I give.